How's everybody doing tonight? Amen. All right. Let's see your Bible tonight. Let's see the Word. Word. All right. If you're a visitor, how many people here visiting tonight? Just raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to do anything. Okay. Visitors, raise your hand. Man, look at all these people. Well, how you doing? My name is Miles. I'm the pastor. And what we do is we hold the Word up and we say Word. So we do it every week, every service. Some services are Word. But this service is usually very energetic, so let's try that one more time. If you got a Bible, let's see your Bible. Say Word, Word. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Turn to, pens. Let's see your pens. There you go. Man, look at all those pens. I'm so blessed. Get out your bulletin. In your bulletin, there's a space for notes. And notes. You see right there, notes, and you're gonna get homework tonight. Stonework. Every week we give homework. So you got to have a pen out, and you got to do your homework. If you want to be blessed, do your homework. If you don't want to be blessed, don't do your homework. There was a direct correlation. Everybody ready? Cell phones off. Beepers off. Thank you. I have a brother named Don McPherson. Played football in the mid-80s at Syracuse University. He was the number one quarterback in the nation. He was a runner-up to the Heisman Trophy in 1987. He was in all the magazines, Sports Illustrated, blah, 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 all the stuff I never got but wanted. And his senior year, he was the number one passing quarterback in college football. And I only got to see him play in person one time. That year, well, actually twice, the Sugar Bowl, but during his season. I flew back to Syracuse, went and saw him, and he only played one half of the game because in the first half, he threw four touchdowns. And if you know anything about football, that's ridiculous. And when I first met my wife, it was the week before my senior year started in football, in my senior year, and I told her, listen, I'm going to have a game next week. When I get back from the game, I'm going to call you up and come over and see you. My first time going over to see you, right? First date. And so I said, I'm going to call you at 8 o'clock, play that game, got back at 8 o'clock, called on the phone. I'm about very being on time. I'm on time for everything. So I called right at 8 o'clock, and I said, how you doing? You know, what's up? You know, and she said, how you doing? You know, she said, how'd you do in the game? And in the game that I had, the game I just played, I had four interceptions, which is big time, if you know anything about football. That was amazing. Okay, just want to let you know, because you act like you don't think that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And I think that might have happened two or three times in the history of the NFL to have four interceptions in one game. And I also had punt return, 52 yards. So I'm sharing this on the phone with her, and she says, is that good? And I was like, oh, no, not really. I'll just come over, you know. But anyway, my brother had four touchdowns, and he only played one half. And after the game, we're walking back to his apartment, and, you know, he's a big man on campus, you know, he's All-American, all this stuff, and, you know, he walks, you know, like big guy, you know, trying to be all like John Wayne-ish, right? And, well, it's me, him, and my mother. We're walking down the sidewalk, and this young lady, student, female, sees him and recognizes him. That's Donnie Mac. That's what they call him, Donnie Mac, bring us back. And they're like, we were like, my whole family's like, Donnie Mac, bring us back, you know. We're like, oh, please, whatever. So he's walking down, you know, down the sidewalk, and this girl sees him. She's like, that's Donnie Mac. And her eyes are getting big. I mean, both eyes are like this eye, this eye. It's like a big cartoon character, bam. And she goes, oh, you're Donnie Mac. He goes, yeah, you know how you doing, you know what's up. And I'm looking at my mother like, this is all crusty, brother. So she grabs his hand and kisses it. I was like, I'll smack you, girl. Do you know who this crusty, ashy brother is? It's my little brother. What she was doing was she was worshiping him. Now, you know, not, you know, Buddha rice thing or worship, but it was a form of worship. What I want to talk to you today about is the things that you and I worship that we shouldn't worship. Amen? Stuff we worship. The title of my message is Billy's Idol. Okay? Billy's Idol. All y'all got an idol, okay? And here's what an idol is. Anything that you are trusting in, depending on, looking to, waiting for, to give you what God should be giving you. Whether it be love, whether it be joy, whether it be purpose, whether it be peace, whether it be direction in your life, counsel. God needs to do all of that for you. God wants to do everything for you. Everything. He doesn't want to share you with anything. Now, he'll speak to you through people. He'll encourage you through things, through experiences, but it's all him. And the problem is we start getting off and we start looking to other things for a sense of fun. So football season started today, and a whole bunch of us guys are going to watch football, right? And we're going to got to get our game, got to get out, you know, ESPN. I'm watching SportsCenter tonight. I'm boom, 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 boom. You know what? And if I don't have my football, I get cranky. Ooh. Ooh, that's not good. That's not good. And so worship is anything that you look to that you honor, you respect, you fear, you obey, you follow more than God. Something that has more influence over your decisions than God. More influence over your feelings, your behavior, how you dress, how you talk, who you hang out with. What has more influence over all those decisions on you other than God? That's your idol. That's idolatry. And it's sin. Period, end of story. No way of cutting it any other way. It's wrong. God needs to be everything to you. Now, I heard people say, well, you know, God first, family second. You know, no. Forget that. Forget that. God. Just God. 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 I'm a family man because of God. I love my wife because of God. I love my kids because of God. I'm a boss and an employer because of God. I do all of that. All of how I do all that emanates from my relationship and my consumption with God. Because if you say God first, family second, job third, here's what you're going to do. The devil's going to ease you into this kind of lifestyle. You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, there's God first. And then you do your thing during the day. And you think you're right. No. You read your Bible in the morning, you pray, and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And all day long, you walk like that. So when you go to work and your boss says something, instead of you saying, okay, I did my God thing, now I'm doing my job thing. No, God, tell me what to do because I'm getting ready to go off. Do you know what I'm saying? You go to school, someone gives you, you know, a little girlie's flirting with you, a little guy's flirting with you. Okay, God, what do I do? God is in everything. God is in everything. If someone asks you, why are you doing that? You should be able to say, the Lord told me. Why are you just like that? The Lord told me. Why do you talk like that? The Lord told me. Why are you dating that person? The Lord told me. He's up in all your business. If he's not, then you have to say, what are you looking to for all those other answers other than him? Who do you know that's smarter than God? Who do you know that can love you better than God? Who do you know that can hook you up with a date better than God? You don't. You don't. On October 1st, it's a Sunday, I believe, we are going to start a series on purity. It's called I Don't Want Your Sex For Now. 5 weeks, maybe. Might go to six, depending on how it flows. Or depending on how much y'all need it. The first Sunday, we're going to have, you know, service in the morning, but the first Sunday only, and you'll get flyers to this effect, and we're going to need y'all to pass flyers out. We're printing up hundreds of thousands. Is going to be at the OAT at 7 o'clock, just on October 1st, and we're having audio adrenaline come and play. Y'all know audio adrenaline? Y'all not know who audio adrenaline is? Okay, well, they're coming. Those are my boys. We're like this. Oh, for reals. These are my boys. And they're going to be at our crusade this week. And we're real close. These guys, like I say, are my boys. They're coming. I said, listen, y'all, this is my church. Y'all going to get saved when you come here. You know, but no, they're saved. But we're going to have the OAT, and that first Sunday, we're going to talk about dating and that kind of stuff, and then we're going to go four more weeks after that. 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what is love, what is sex, how you know someone loves you. Girls, I'm going to give you foolproof definition, how you know a guy loves you, and it's from the Bible. And if a guy says, yo, baby, I love you, you know what I'm saying? I was driving out of here this morning, I saw a bumper sticker. It said, lay down, I think I love you. That's the world. Well, I'm going to tell you from the Bible. How you know? One verse. You're going to go, nope, sorry, next. But my point is this. It's all right here in the book. God God. So anything you're looking to for all this happiness, you're in idolatry. In the story we're going to look at, Paul does something that causes these people to want to worship him. And then he tells them, don't worship me. So we're going to look at that real quick. Let's turn to verse real quick in the Bible. We'll just go chapter 14 of Acts. Chapter 14 of Acts. Man, I went to church growing up, never heard that sound of Bibles turning. Never heard that sound. Amen. Verse 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both Jews and Greeks, believed. But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So there was a division. Some believed the gospel and some didn't believe the gospel and poisoned other people's minds to be against Paul. And the Bible says in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Y'all missed that. Here's what happens. They go preach the gospel. Some people say, we want the gospel. Some people say, yeah, those guys are hypocrites. And they start telling their friends. The Bible says, therefore. Remember we said, therefore goes from the theoretical to the, everyone say practical. Anytime you see the word therefore, they're going from the theoretical. Something happened here. So therefore, we're going to the practical. What happened after? It says, the people came against them. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. It's like, hey, we need to be here because y'all need the gospel. Okay, look what it says right after that. It says, they stayed there a long time, verse 3, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by the hands. God says, I am going to confirm my ministry through you through miracles. That's a good thing. No one's going to be able to tell or be able to say this was not real. Miracles are going to happen. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, sided with the Jews, and part sided with the apostles. When a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Now, it says that they wanted to stone them. Remember I told you the definition of being stoned? You take up the biggest rock you could find, and you throw it on them until they are dead. That's what they did when they stoned you. They didn't just throw rocks at you. They threw rocks on you as big as they could find until you were dead. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing to be dead. They did it to him. Imagine how jacked up you gotta be for them to think you're dead. Think about it. I mean, he's like on the ground, bleeding, broke down. They dragged him. When they dragged him, he wasn't going, where am I? He was out, broke up. He had to have broken bones. He had to. And they dragged him out. Said, oh, he's dead. Get him out of here like trash. Get him out of here. Look what the Bible says in the next verse. This is the bad brother right here. Look what it says in verse. However, like a therefore, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the city. That's a bad Terminator, brother. Just, that's a bad dude. Okay, go back to verse 8. Okay, this is just a little thought for you. Look at verse 8. This is the miracle. He's going to do a miracle, and they're going to worship him. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Everybody say never walked. Say never. Say never. Now, just for some of y'all who are grammatically challenged, we give you the never. The Bible says this guy was sitting there and he never walked. Not that he had his ankles broke and he had a cast on, he took his cast off and then he walked. The Bible says he never walked. Now look what it says. Verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. First thing I want to say is that the Bible says he never walked. Why does the Bible say he never walked? God wants you to know for sure that he wasn't, you know, his healing rehabilitation wasn't just ending on this day. Some people say, well, you know, he had a hurt ankle and he was rehabilitating it at the, you know, health center, and this was the day that they said he could walk. And that's not what happened. The Bible says that he never walked since he was born. So therefore, his feet, his ankles, his Achilles tendon, his calves never did this. Okay? Never. Never did that. So what the Bible says is that God looked at him and said, listen, I am going to make something happen that never happened. God will tell y'all to do stuff, challenge you, call you, encourage you to think and do stuff that you never did. And your brain and the devil will say, you never did that. Don't think that. You don't have education. You're not intelligent enough. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're not short enough. You're not wide enough. You're not thin enough. And you're going to think, that's right, I can't do this because I never did it before and I don't have any experience. Forget all that. Forget all that. If God said he wants you to do something, you let him do it through you. So when God starts to say, I want to do this through you, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to love you, I want to forgive you, I want to give you a sound mind because you're kind of crazy. I want to be able to enable you to speak. I want to be able to enable you to preach, to teach, to pray, to administrate, to organize, to be a leader. And you say, I've never done that. God says, that's exactly why I want you. That's exactly why I want you. You know that I used to, before I got saved, I used to say, I'm not a speaker. Me with the big mouth, I got. Can you imagine? I told God, I'm not a speaker. He says, I know, but I'm going to do it. God wants to do something to you that you have never done, you never thought of. That's the great thing about getting saved. You see people come down here and get saved, they're down here crying, look at me, you know. They have no idea what God has for them. None. Do you know I've been doing ministry for 15 years. Isn't that amazing? And I have no idea. There are things that God is going to have me do that I have no idea. That's exciting to me. Now, I could say, okay, I'm going to do this for the next 5 years. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I got all this vision. And God says, yeah, that's good. Write all that stuff down. That's what you feel like doing? Go ahead. Because I like doing this to your stuff. Okay, I can't even read the paper. Okay, there you go, Miles. There's your plans. Come here. I want to show you something. And guess what? My plans are way better than your plans. Look at that. Bow, bow, bow. This guy said he never walked, but look what the Bible says in verse 9. The Bible says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. How do you see faith? It was a story in the Bible. Jesus is Mark chapter 2. Jesus is teaching in the house, and it's all packed. No one can get in, and there's this paralyzed guy out front. And his friends wanted to bring him into Bible study. But he can't get in because it's packed. So what they do is his four friends grab the four ends of the cot and they bring him up on top of the roof. And they figure out where Jesus is sitting. And they dig a hole in the roof. And they let him down. Imagine you're the guy on the mat. You're like, hey, what are y'all doing? Be quiet. You can't do nothing anyway, so just lay there and be quiet. And he's like, don't send me down there. And they put a hole in the roof. And the guy comes down going, this ain't me. I'm crippled. You know I didn't do it. And they put him in the hole. It's in the Bible. You never read the Bible. That's why you don't know the story. It's in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus is looking at this. And I wasn't there. Okay? I wasn't there. But I could assume, and Jesus got a big chuckle out of that. Like, check out these dudes. This is pretty cool. You know what he says in verse 5? The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And he healed them. What did he see? He saw what their faith was doing. That's what he saw. He saw anticipation to be healed, a desire to be healed. He saw a determination to be healed. And the Bible says when he got healed, he leaped up. Paul said to him, stand up on your feet. The Bible says, look at verse 10. Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. He didn't do this to the guy. Yo, why don't you come in the back after service? Because, you know, you might not get healed. I don't want to be embarrassed. So just come on back there. bring your wheelchair because you might, you know, it might not work. You know what I'm saying? He didn't say that to him. He says, stand up. And the dude, the Bible says he leaped. He didn't do the granny thing. Oh, I think my feet are working. No. He went, hey. I was on a plane a couple, two, three, four, five, six, seven, 8 years ago. I kill a lot of brain cells preaching, you know. And I'm on this plane, and I was flying Continental all the time, and I had first class status. I love flying first class. And, you know, people see me because I'll be sitting in first class drinking my little, you know, orange juice on the rocks. And people walk in and they see me up there. And I wonder how that brother get up there. You know, he's a minister. You know what? God hooked me up. That's all there is to it. So I'm sitting up there. And when you walk in a plane, you walk in and then you make a right turn or left to get on the plane. And there's a little kitchen. Anybody ever been on a plane? Okay, there you go. There's a little kitchen. And the students are standing. They go, hello, how are you? How are you? How are you? And they say greet. And, I'm looking for who I'm going to witness to. So the stewardess, I don't know how we got to talking, but before we took off, I already got her thinking, you're getting saved. Because I asked her, what she saved? I asked her, did she have a boyfriend? Did she live with her boyfriend? Were they sleeping together? I was broke it down in that. I don't know. I must have had a good devotion that morning or something, but I was feeling it. You know, I was feeling like I just had to, you know, bring it hard on this girl. So I was like, bam, bam, we're taking off. And I had already established this whole conversation. So throughout the flight to Houston, she would come by, you know, give me pretzels, and I would give her a little bit. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. And then she'd go, ah! Then she'd come by, give me a drink, and I go, Jesus died for your sin. Ah! So every time she come by, I give her a little bit. Bam, bam, bam. And I'm sitting there, you know, I know she ain't going nowhere. And I know that she has to keep coming back to me because I'm in first class. You know, I got the little call button. She knows my name. So we, you know, she's toast, right? So we start going to bam, bam, bam. And I got this girl almost crying. But she had issues. It wasn't me. It was her issues making her cry. I was just helping a sister out. So, trying to minister her most deep emotion. So right as the plane's landing, she's sitting on the seat next to me because there was no one there. And she's sitting down. She's like, you know, all welling up. And I tell her, look, you know, I was talking about her father. And she had issues with her father. And she was looking for that in her boyfriend. And we got all into this stuff. And I was like, you know what? You need Jesus. You need the Holy Father, God in heaven, to love you and to give you what you think that man's giving you. That guy is never going to satisfy that emptiness in your heart. I said, do you want to get saved right now? And she jumped up out of her seat and said yes. And she came and we prayed. So we get. I sent her some tapes. And every time I went back to go to Houston Airport, I would look for her. And not anymore because I forget what it was years ago. And I saw her one time after that. And I said, how you doing? She said, I got your tapes and you don't do it. I said, how's your boyfriend? You still living with that guy? She said, nope. I said, very good. Bye. And I left. You know what? It's not like that, but you know. She leaped up. Some of y'all come to church like this. When's he going to shut up? I'm going to shut up right around 10 of 9. That's about it. So you know you got about 30 more minutes. I mean, if your attitude is like, don't come. Your attitude should be this. Get a pen. Before you get out of your car, walk from your dorm, wherever it is, get a pen. Get a piece of paper. It's white. Looks like this. And before you come in, you should say, God, I have these problems, these questions, these issues, these whatever, and you write them down and say, can you speak to that? God can speak to that. God knows you. You know what? God will speak to your stuff If you did that every week, you'd be writing the whole time. And you might not be writing notes from what I'm saying. That's fine. You'd be writing what God is saying to you. So you should come expecting, like this dude, faith. I want to get healed. I want to get encouraged. I want to get saved. I want to get some wisdom. I want to get an answer for this question. Come on, God. That's why we're here, because I want to give you that. When I'm studying all week, and when I'm reading this all week and praying all week, that's what I'm saying. God, what do you want me to say to them? Because in this passage or chapter, there's 5-6 different things I could talk about. I said, what do you want me to say? So you got to come and say, God, speak to me. You come to that. Look what it says in verse 11. Verse 11 says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Don't call me Hermes. Because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was a god of a messenger god. And it says in verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought the oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. If all these guys had to do was heal one crippled person to be honored as a god, why can't we honor Jesus for all he has done? I mean, think about it. Think about some of the stuff you worship. Your money, your girlfriend, or a future girlfriend you don't even have. You know, you got a Britney Spears poster on your wall. That's the best you can do. And every day you come and go, oh, me and you, baby, one day. It ain't going to happen. Your job, the stuff we worship, and you think, what has that ever done for me? God says, worship me. Have no idols. Matter of fact, our memory verse for the week is Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. None. I don't even want you to have any gods in your vocabulary. I need to be your only God in your life. There are no other options. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to read this to you, because a lot of the things we worship, is going to come a day when you're going to really go to it, and it's not going to answer you because it doesn't have the ability. It says in chapter 2, verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father. Saying to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, God says. But in time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods who have made for you, you have made for yourselves? Let them save you. When you go out there and you trust in all these things and they don't answer you, that's when you realize that they're not going to ever answer you. They're not going to ever answer you. Joshua says in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away your gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. Serve the Lord. Those things will never save you. I was in the park this morning running, and I'm running around this field, and I had to run around 2 or 3 times, and I came around the next time, and it's only about a quarter mile around this particular field, give or take. And I'm running, and I see these 6 rabbits sitting right in the path where I'm running. 6 of them. That's a lot of rabbits. And they're real close together. They're like in a space as big as this right here. Big rabbits, ears, and they're not moving. Yeah, I mean, big ears. They're like this. And I'm running. I'm thinking, look at all these rabbits. And they're just looking at me. And I'm running right at them. They're right in my path, and they're not moving. They're like this. So I'm running thinking, okay, they're going to run. And any second, they're going to run. And they just looked at me. And I think, they're going to jump me. I mean, they're like, we getting ready to jack you up, fella. We're going to take your sneakers and all your clothes. So I just ran around them like, okay. And they just looked at me. You know, looked at me. And they didn't move. And I'm running thinking, that was strange, because all the rabbits I see every day when I run, they just run away from you. Well, I go around the field, and I get to the other side of the field, and there was a man who was walking. And he was out there, and he was standing this far away from them looking at the rabbits like this. He was tripping too. They weren't moving. So I yell from the other side of the field, isn't that a trip? They won't run away. He looked at me like, shut up, okay. I don't know this man, you know. So I run around and I come back around and they're still sitting there. And he says to me, the man who just left dropped them off from his house. They were domesticated rabbits. Bunnies, I mean, real furry. It's really sad, huh? The story gets worse. First thing I said to myself, I said, self, those rabbits, those rabbits are going to die as soon as it gets dark. They're probably dead by now. I'm probably going to eat them right now as we speak. Matter of fact, I can hear them in the bunny heaven right now. The archangel just told me they have arrived, mangled and chewed. So I run, right? And I run, you know, down, you know, probably 40 miles, and I come back, you know. And there's a guy out there with his dog. And the dog is, this was really bad. This dog is chasing the rabbits around. But the rabbits aren't running. They're just going like this. And you can hear him going, please don't hurt me, please. I'm just a bunny. I got ears for that kind of stuff, you know. Those rabbits were trained because they were live with people, that people are good and kind. They were trained that dogs aren't necessarily enemies. See, they were treated inappropriately. Tonight, a coyote, and I say this really sad, but those coyotes, I hear them every night at the back of my house eating stuff. They're not gonna know how to run. They're not gonna know how to hide because they've been pampered. And you know what? If you look to money and things to give you stuff that it's not supposed to give you, it's gonna let you down. It's gonna let you down. And you're gonna think, oh, what a nice car, it's gonna give me happiness. No. Oh, I got some money in my 401k, I'm all set. No. Oh, I got a nice girlfriend, a nice boyfriend, or a nice job, or whatever. I'm a junior sale. So that is not going to satisfy you. What's going to satisfy you is that you know the King of Kings. That's what's going to satisfy you. And guess what? That has to be the only thing that satisfies you. Why? Because everything else. Everything else is going to pass away. Everything you have, everything you know, everything you work for is going to pass away. When I was growing up, there was a man down the street, three houses from me. He was my friend's father. He was my first Little League baseball coach. And when all the guys in here know, we remember our coaches. Amen? I mean, especially the first ones. I mean, you were 10, 8, whatever it was. And this guy's like 6'5". I mean, he was like huge to me. And to me, he knew everything about baseball you can know. Because I didn't know anything. This is a baseball. Wow. You're smart. But, you know, as I grew up, he still is in the same house, and I've known him all my life. Haven't talked to him in 20 years. And two nights last week, I had dreams about him, and I was crying in my dreams. I don't know why. In one dream, I just thought about him and started crying. Next dream, I saw him and just started hugging him. And God was showing me, this is part of your life. This man was part of your life, and you haven't talked to him in 20 years. That's you. You know what? And one day, he's going to die and never be around. Call him up and just tell him you love him. Tell him thank you. Something. Because everything you know is going to die. I look at my kids. My kids are 11, 13, and 14. I went to my daughter's freshman orientation in high school. My daughter in high school. Me. And I was like, this is messed up. Because I remember when she was a baby. It's going to pass away. The only thing that's not going to pass away is Jesus. Everything else is gone. Don't hold on to anything. Anytime God gives you something, let him put it in your hand. Don't ever close your hand. Just leave it open. Because he's going to take it out. He's going to put something else. He's going to take it out and put something else. Boom, boom. But the only thing you got to know is that you're in his hand. So you be consuming him. Just do this. This is what this is all about. Go ahead, God. Gives it to you, enjoy it, pass it on, give it to somebody else. You just stay focused on him. Look what he says in verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes when they wanted to worship to them. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you may turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and earth." Now, last week I mentioned the evolution thing and some people got upset. Well, let me mention it again. Not to upset you, but just that's what's in the Bible. Look what it says. To turn from useless things to a living God who made heaven, he made it. The earth, he made it. The sea, he made it. And all the things that are in them. Who in bygone times allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, do their own things. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. What is he saying there? He says, look, even though God created all this beauty, lets you have it, and even though you didn't want to have anything to do with him, he still gives you sun to tan your skin, if that's so what you need it for. He still gave you rain for your flowers. He still gives you a place to live, even though you don't have anything to do with him. He still sent his son. The Bible says while we were sinners and had our backs to God, Jesus died for us. He still did that. He still did that. He's saying, so stop wasting your time on that stuff. Turn to him. He's patiently waiting for you to surrender your life to him. And when Paul said all this, they wanted to worship him some more. They said, that's an amazing story. Let me tell you something. The gospel is an amazing story. So what are you going to do? You got your things? Here's what I want you to mind. I want you to think, okay, what am I worshiping? You're not going to think of anything that you bow down like this to. But I want you to think of, what do I trust in? What do I look to? What do I depend on? What am I preoccupied with on my mind more than I am with God? There's probably 47 million different things. All of that stuff got to go. And you got to be consumed with God. Well, how am I going to do my job? Be consumed with God. How am I going to get this done? Be consumed with God. He'll take care of that. He will take care of that, because it's all about him. But you have to surrender your life to him. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Only you can do that. Only you can receive his lordship in your life. Not something you do, not the first thing among many things, the main thing. He consumed all of your life. Whatever it is you do, he wants to be all in it. And blessing it, and enhancing it, and improving your game, improving your life, your mentality, your intellectual capacity. He wants to do all that. That's what God is. He's not this little good luck charm you got, your little religion thing. He's everything. He is everything. When I first got saved, my cousin, who was just a heathen, he got saved before me. And when he heard I got saved, he came to my house, ran in my house. I grew up with one of my few cousins I grew up with my whole life. He's like a year older than me. He busted in the house and started hugging me. Started, you know, just telling me how happy he was. And he says, "Miles, I wish I could take all our family and just take the gospel and put it in them. That they would understand how big God is, how awesome God is. Whatever you're trusting in, think for a minute. It'll let you down left and right. You know when you do drugs? You know what happens when you get high, especially when you use cocaine? There's a drug in your brain called dopamine. Dopamine. Ain't that something? Dopamine. And dopamine is a chemical that God created that when you experience pleasurable things, dopamine is released in your brain. And it goes from one nerve ending across a space, which is called a synapse, to another nerve ending. And when it goes across the synapse and goes to this nerve ending, you go, wow. Right now, a whole lot of that is being released because you're having such a great time. When you do cocaine, cocaine goes in your bloodstream, goes to your brain, and it tells your brain, release a lot of dopamine. And that's why you go, wow, dude, wow. The only problem is dopamine's got to be reabsorbed to be used again. And when you do drugs, limits the amount that could be reabsorbed. That's why you get down and depressed. Devil playing you for a big sucker. He says, get the white powder, man, the white powder. Even though he knows you're never going to get high like the first time. You're never going to get high the third time like the second time. Because you're just depleting it. God got you set. He's giving you enough dopamine for your life. He knows what you need. Don't let the devil trick you to say if you get this, because the devil's going to make nothing but false promises to you. And it happens every time, don't it? You've been let down over and 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 over again. You know what God's saying? Whenever you're tired of that record being broke, come to me. Because I'm right here, still waiting. I'm still waiting. Let's all bow our heads and pray. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the communion. Lord, I'm so glad you're patient, because we are so hard-headed. I'm so glad you love us, because we are so selfish. We look to every other thing to give us what you promise us, abundant life. Lord, there are people here tonight, they're ready to stop serving the idols. They're ready to look to you as their Savior. They're ready to look to you as their God, the source of everything they need. If you realize tonight that you are that sinner that needs to be forgiven, you are that person that needs to be saved, born again, as the Bible calls it, I want you to pray this prayer with me. But as you pray, you must have faith these things to be true, that without Jesus you will die and go to hell. But you're ready to give up all the idols, trusting in all those other things, that you may trust solely in Jesus Christ. In the privacy of your heart, if you would like to be saved, pray this prayer. Dear God, I believe I am a sinner. I believe my sin to be wrong and condemning. But I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he died and rose from the dead. Dear Christ, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. I want to be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and even if you're in the lobby, this applies to you, or in the Casa Real watching on TV, if you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you right now. God bless you. Good. Real high. God bless you. 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 Good, 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 good. Good. Okay, you can put your hands down. Lord Jesus, thank you for those people. And I pray that you bless and honor their faith. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.